I want you to turn to Philippians chapter 2. Now, as I was working on the sermon yesterday, there was a refrain that kept coming into my mind as I thought about the witness at the football championships the day before, the gospel witness that we had, and it was a wonderful time of witness. The refrain was this: holding forth the word of life. Well, by sometime in the afternoon, I knew that it was time to stop what I was doing and begin to start thinking about a different message taken from Philippians chapter 2, where that phrase is found. I want to read verse 1 through verse 16, where we find that phrase, holding forth the word of life, and just make some very, very brief comments on the context, because I do believe it would help, and it is important that we look at that. Beginning in verse 1, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. You see, the context speaks of humility and gives Christ as an example. The context speaks of love. The context speaks of faithfulness. The context speaks of concern, one for another and for the cause of Christ, that we be one accord and of one mind, that we have a concern for Christ's cause and so also for each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. And you see in 12, without going too long on this, as I said, just a few brief remarks, he speaks of working out our salvation with fear and trembling. The salvation we've been given, now work it out. That is, that we're to live as saved men and women, that we're to live as Christians. That's what the whole context is, isn't it? That we're to shine as lights, he says, to be sons of God without rebuke and shine as lights in the world and hold forth the word of life. And he speaks of obedience. He speaks of doing our duty. He speaks of doing all things that are our duty as we perceive from the word of God and that which is set before us by our ministers, do all things without murmurings and disputings, so that we're not like those Israelites in the desert, in the wilderness, those unfaithful Israelites. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. You see, God is at work within us if we are his. To will, it says, and to do of his good pleasure. And so we ought to yield ourselves to the word and to the spirit and to the preaching of the word and do the things that are meet for repentance and belief in Christ. Do these things, he says, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. We live, don't we, today, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. He says that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. That we live as sons of God, that if our enemies and the enemies of the gospel do rebuke us and reproach us, it's not for any fault of our own. We're living according to the word of God. We're not being arrogant. We're not living as fools. We're not living recklessly. We're not living lawlessly. We're living as Christians. And so that we're blameless and harmless, perhaps not in the eyes of men, but in the eyes of honest men, certainly in the eyes of God, with regard to all the different accusations which will be made against us, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. And he says, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. Christians are to shine as lights in this dark, dark world. Colossians 1, verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, which is a kingdom of light and life, of course. Ephesians 5, verse 8, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Walk wisely, walk circumspectly, walk with honor and dignity and honesty. Don't be controversialists. Don't be troublemakers. Don't be complainers. Live as you're to live, according to the word of God. It doesn't mean that we hide our Christianity. How could we? We're the light of the world. We're to walk as children of light. Jesus said of the church, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Now, the gospel here is called the word of life. The gospel is everywhere associated with life and light, because it's by the gospel preached that the Lord Jesus Christ, the incarnate word of life, communicates and creates life and light. The whole world lieth in darkness and death. And we're told in 2 Timothy 1, verse 10, that which we've experienced in our hearts, if we're in Christ, that the Lord Jesus Christ hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The gospel, the word of life. The gospel is the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's called the Prince of Life in the book of Acts. John 8, verse 12, we find Jesus saying this, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Light and life, everywhere spoken of together. Certainly spoken of with regard to the gospel, the word of life. Those not in Christ are plunged in darkness, aren't they? They don't realize it. But they're in darkness. They're spiritually dead. They're spiritually blind. They walk in darkness. They're spiritually ignorant. They're dead in trespasses and sins. They're under the condemnation of the law. The wages of sin is death, eternal, undying death. An undying fire, fires of hell, and in outer darkness. You know, they don't know it. They don't realize it. They don't understand it, because those that aren't in Christ are lost. They're arrogant. They're blind. They're fallen. They're corrupted. They have a depraved heart. And they don't understand. They're one breath, they're one heartbeat, they're one step away from eternal, unending, undying death. In outer darkness and searing flames, where the flame isn't quenched and the worm doesn't die, and where the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. One step away, perhaps someone here today is in that place, poised on the precipice of eternal torment. Hell is a place of searing flames without tormenting the resurrected but unglorified body, nothing but a living corpse then, which adds to the torment, and searing flames within, in the heart and in the conscience. Searing flames of conviction, searing flames of, I suppose it must be a tremendous, if I can put it in a very mild way, frustration to be there in hell for all eternity. It must be a feeling of utter, they must be just given over. I know they are, those in hell, to utter despair. It must just burn within their hearts. And then searing flames without, tormenting the body, which also sins. We sin with our minds, our hearts, our body. And undying worms without. You know, it's an eternal death. When the body's committed to the grave, the worms eat it. Well, in hell, the worms eat, but they never consume. And then there's the worm within, the worm of conscience and in the mind, gnawing away. Because that which is known of God was made known to them. And now they'll realize that. And they didn't turn to him. And, of course, many have heard the gospel, too, that are in hell. And they mocked it and rejected it. They'll have all eternity now to think of that. It's not a light thing. The scriptures tell us to make your calling and election sure. It's not a light thing. It's a very, well, it is the thing, the important thing that we need to attend to. What's the condition of your soul? Now, meanwhile, contrasted against that are the children of light. Those in Christ are children of light. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Everywhere we see light and life when we see Christ and know him in a saving way. The gospel is the gospel of life, words of life, words of light. Christians are spiritually alive. They're the living body of Christ. They're the members of his kingdom of light and life. They're heirs of eternal life and happiness and holiness. Proverbs 4, verse 18. But the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. Now, while we're on this earth, we are obligated and we ought to desire to shine as lights in the world. We ought to want to shine as lights in this dark world for any number of reasons. Holding forth the word of life. That is an inseparable part. That is an intricate aspect of shining as lights. Shining as lights in the world. Holding forth the word of life. That is, to shine as lights, we're to show forth in our lives and by our lives, each of us and all together as the church, the effectual power of the pure gospel and the Holy Spirit. Even as we also share, declare, and preach the gospel of Christ, the words of life, to that dark and dead world around us. So all of us together are called to be children of light, the light of the world, that we shine as lights in this world, holding forth the word of life. The gospel is called in the scriptures the gospel of Christ, the gospel of the kingdom of God, the gospel of peace, the word of truth, the word of faith, the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. This is the gospel. This all describes the gospel and its efficacy as the Holy Spirit through the preaching of the word applies this gospel to the hearts of men. Certainly, it's right, though, to speak of the gospel because the scriptures tell us it's right, and it's important as well, as the gospel of free grace. We don't see that phrase, gospel of free grace, but it is the gospel of free grace. And we like to say free grace often, because the Romanists talk about the grace of God, and there's nothing free about the grace of God. They pervert it. It's a helping grace. It's an assisting grace, but it's not a free grace. Now, we preach the gospel of free grace. All that we gain and all that we have and all that we will have for eternity in Christ is all of the mercy of God out of his love. It is effectually communicated and received and preserved by his grace and his power, by, of course, the merits of Christ. This is the basis of this communication. This is the meritorious cause of our salvation. Now, to preach and share the gospel is to declare and show from the scriptures the only way of salvation and peace with God and eternal life. And that is through faith in the crucified, risen Son of God, made flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the way of salvation, faith in the blood and righteousness of Christ. Now, I ought to make mention that preaching repentance for sin is a necessary and essential part of preaching the gospel. I ought to mention it because it's right and because today repentance is just left out. Some people say, well, that's a work. You ought not to preach it. That's not true. We ought to preach it. Jesus said, repent ye and believe the gospel. The apostles went about testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So we must preach repentance. I know when I was praying, I mentioned Joel Osteen's church, 40,000 people. He was on my mind because I saw a picture of him and his lovely co-pastor wife. I don't know her name. You know, she's one of these glamour babes. He looks like he just stepped out of seventh grade math class or something. And there they are signing books. He doesn't preach repentance. He preaches positive things, positive gospel. So of course he has 40,000 people in his church in this dark, dead world. It's what they want to hear. And you know, I'll tell you what the real wretchedness of this is. Those 40,000 people are coming to his church for a reason. Yes, I know, because there's a gospel without repentance. There's a self-help guru there. But why are they going in the first place? There's something going on in their conscience, or why would they bother going? Why would you go to a place like that? Why would you give money? Why would you sit and listen to this man? God is provoking them to some extent in their heart. They're searching about a little bit at least, aren't they? And this is what he gives them. He's not a saved man. He's an enemy of the gospel. We ought to be able to name enemies of the gospel when it's so obvious. We ought not to shrink from it. Now, I spoke of preaching repentance. That necessitates preaching the pure holiness and unyielding, immutable righteousness of God and his law, as well as the wretched sinfulness and helplessness of man and the wrath of God against sin and the just wages of sin. But you know, I made myself a promise today. I'm keeping things very simple. Now, I'm not saying we ought to not preach in depth, and we do. Certainly in the afternoon, often we'll take a particular doctrine, and I have, not that long ago, went through a number of doctrines and preached for many days on some of them. And that's right. But I have a tendency to want to preach everything, every aspect of any doctrine, even when I'm referring to it in passing. And when we talk about the gospel, there is so much to preach about. And today I'm not going to do that. I want to just address this, the gospel as the word of life. I know I'll be tempted to begin preaching all about justification or imputation or election, but I won't. I want to bring out some simple truths about the gospel as the word of life. You know, last week I was in town and I turned on the radio briefly to a Christian radio network, local one out of Milwaukee. And it was a kid's show, and I tuned in just in time to hear the little girl supposedly led to Christ. I heard her prayer. The man who wasn't her father, I don't know who he was. I didn't tune in time to hear all of that. Some dramatized account, of course, had the little girl pray a prayer. And she said something like this, "Dear Jesus, I don't know hardly anything about you." And I know she said that part, I remember that. But I want to know you, and I want my sins forgiven, so come into my heart and make me yours. And after she prayed it, and little tiny girl's voice, she sounded like she might be six, the man said, now you belong to Christ. Now you're a Christian. You have eternal life forever and ever. What right did he have to say that? Did he know if she had a new heart? What right did he have to say, do this and you will have eternal life? Not believe the gospel, but say this prayer. You've subscribed to the religion now. You've put in your application. You are now, by virtue of that, accepted. If you sign on the dotted line, God can't do anything. He has to accept you. Don't doubt it now. That's the devil. See, this is reprehensible. That's not the gospel. That is not the gospel. That is a wretched leading of little children into a false profession of faith, which may do them great, great damage. That's not love. That's not relying on the power of God. And that is not understanding the gospel as the word of life and the power of God unto salvation. Now, what I want to do today is look at this, the word of life, the gospel as the word of life, and just set before you a few simple, essential truths with regard to that, the gospel as the word of life. So we might appreciate what the gospel is. And not say, well, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Well, what does that mean? Well, it means just say this prayer, invite God into your heart. Oh, now you're saved. The gospel, the power of it, the efficacy of it, does not stop when someone says a prayer. Done. Finished. All right, now go on. Be warm, be well fed. You're fine now. Don't doubt. It's just beginning, in a way. When someone comes to faith in Christ, there is a power, there is a working out of this power in the person's life. Well, let me just talk about that. For the Son of Man, Jesus said, speaking of himself, has come to seek and to save that which is lost. By belief in the gospel, that is, by faith in the crucified and risen Christ of the gospel, sinners are saved. Now you say, well, that's a pretty simple statement. But it's important to consider this. They're saved. They're cleansed of sin. They're freed from condemnation. They're justified by the imputed righteousness of Christ. And they're saved. They're sealed by the Holy Spirit. They're adopted as children of God. They're saved then from the eternal wrath of God and eternal, unrelenting, just torments of hell. There is a saving. We're talking about the gospel as the word of life. There's a saving from eternal death and wrath. Romans 5, verse 9, much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Saved. Saved. We ought to understand that. Saved. Even from the dominion of sin, by the way. Because through belief in Christ, we enter into a spiritual union with Christ. It is both spiritual and it is a covenantal union. And we're saved from death. We're saved from the condemnation of the law, then. We're saved from hell. So in all this, the gospel truly is the word of life. Because by the gospel, those who believe are saved from the wages of sin, that is, eternal death. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God. Secondly, the gospel is also called the word of life for this reason. Because those who believe the gospel are given eternal life, everlasting life. I said they're saved from death, but they're given life. They're given life. Now, I'm not trying to separate the inseparable. I spoke of the gospel as the word of life because it saves men from death. But I want us to fully appreciate the depth of the meaning in the glorious gospel as the word of life. There seems to be a very light understanding of the gospel these days. Say this prayer and now you're going to be saved. Yes, saved from death, saved from eternal death, saved and given eternal everlasting life. I want us to fully appreciate what this means, that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. The instant the sinner truly believes the gospel, that is with and in his heart, he comes into the possession of eternal life. It is his. Christ is his, and Christ is our life, and we have eternal life. Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." That's the promise of God. You have everlasting life. Saved from death, given everlasting life. And you shall not come into condemnation ever. I mean, Romans 8, go there if you think you can fall back into condemnation. Go back to Romans 8. Find out who can condemn us. No one. Who died for us? Christ. By whose righteousness are we justified? His righteousness, not our own. Passed from death unto life. So we have this surety, the Lord Jesus Christ, who took it upon himself to satisfy the debt we owed to the law, to propitiate the wrath of God, to make all things right, to mediate between us and God. This he did by his suffering and by his death and by his obedience in life and on the cross. And he's the surety. That surety can't fail. He's the surety of a New Testament. And the Bible tells us we're kept by the power of God. And the Bible tells us we're preserved in Christ Jesus. So this is the word of life, then, the gospel. The gospel is the word of life because when we believe the gospel, we're given eternal life. Jesus said to the thief on the cross, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." You know, I think we're too earthly-minded. Oh, I'm saved from hell now. I'm saved from death. Do we think of heaven? Do we think of having eternal life in paradise? I know the context, but I think it still holds true when speaking of heaven. As it is written, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." Yes, even in this world, the natural man can't understand those things. But certainly I think even we spiritual men need to have more and more light when it comes to what heaven is. I think that we sometimes despise the pleasant land. We don't think of it. We don't talk about it. We're glad it's there because we're going to die. And that's it. But the gospel is the gospel of life. It's words of life, everlasting life that we're given and we have in possession. And we ought to look forward to. Look at the world around you. What do you see? You see death. You see destruction. You see depravity. You see suffering. You see the weak being tormented and misused by the strong. You see people hurting and hurting one another and going deceiving and being deceived. You see all sorts of horrible and filthy and degrading and sad and tragic things. And the longer you live, the more you see it. And the more you see people die, the more you see people despair, the more you see people fall into all sorts of things, the more you understand the power of death in this world and the power of the devil. And that's the world. Men are born and men live and men sin and men hurt one another and there's suffering and there's death. There's wickedness, there's darkness. The world to come is a far different story. There is perfection. There is perfect beauty. There is perfect love. There is joy unspeakable. There is holiness unstained. There is everything that's wonderful that we can't even imagine. There we are with Christ in the whole ransomed church of God. There is no sorrow. There is no crying. There is no death hovering in the distance, waiting, waiting, waiting. There is no devil. There is no sin nature. None of that. Just perfect, pure bliss and happiness and joy and fellowship. And so that's the life we've been given. And we live in the light of the glory of God in heaven forever and ever. There is a world to come and a new heaven and a new earth. And so this is the eternal life we have communicated to us through faith in Christ by the preaching of the word of life. And so the gospel is called the word of life. It's a powerful thing, isn't it? The gospel. You know, it's a powerful thing. It's not meant to be something that the church adds on to some other ministry or reaches down as a tool in its toolbox in the midst of some social or political cause. Oh, yes, let's bring out the gospel here because we are Christians, and I believe the people that support us probably want to hear that, oh, and we preach the gospel as well. The gospel's so important. We preach it, yes, and we corrupt it, yes, and we neglect it, and yes, and we use it, and yes, and we don't believe in it as the word of life. And thirdly, the gospel is truly the word of life because by it, all who believe and trust on Christ are not only given eternal life, but are made alive. They're made alive. They're quickened to life. They're given spiritual life right now. We have eternal life. We're in possession. But we enter into that eternal life upon death or when Christ comes back. In one sense, we already have it. Yes, we have life. But when we speak of eternal life, we speak of that eternal life with the Lord, don't we, and his people. But we have a life now, a spiritual life. We're quickened to spiritual life, those of us who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ through the preaching of the word of life. Colossians 2, verse 13. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. To be quickened is to be made alive. You weren't alive, you are alive. You were a spiritually dead man, now you're a spiritually alive as a follower of Christ, you see. Reviving is one thing. A Christian can be revived. A Christian cannot be quickened because he's already quickened. So we need to be revived. Many of us feel that we would like to be revived today. We would like to see the church revived. But through the gospel, the preaching of the gospel, God makes dead men alive. So it's called the word of life. The everlasting life which the believer in Christ has is a spiritual life which he has now. He becomes a spiritual man when he believes on the Lord Jesus Christ by the gospel, that is belief in Christ preached by the gospel. Dead natural men are quickened to spiritual life. They're made by the Holy Spirit, spiritual men, able then to discern and learn and understand what they couldn't before. Spiritual, heavenly truth. They're able to acquire spiritual, heavenly wisdom and knowledge. The natural man can't. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. He's not a spiritual man, and he doesn't have the teacher within, the Holy Spirit. And so it's all foolishness to him, but not to the spiritual man. These things are wonderful. These things are reviving. These things are renovating. These things are changing. These things are the source of great joy and safety to us. In truth, through faith in the gospel of Christ, that is the Christ of the gospel, sinners are born again. They're born again by the power of the Holy Spirit. They're born from above. They're united spiritually with Christ. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He cannot see the kingdom of God. You must be a spiritual man. You must be born again. Sinners are born again saints by the power of God through the preaching of the gospel, through faith in Christ. They were dead. They were condemned men. They're now made alive in Christ by the Holy Ghost through belief in the gospel. As in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, all who believe the gospel. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The word of God, what we're speaking of, the gospel, the word of life. The gospel is the word of life because it makes living followers of Christ spiritually alive. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of free grace, then is the word of life, truly the word of life. This is why Peter says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. God works faith with the word of God in the heart of the man. God does what the man cannot do, but God can by his omnipotent power. And we're born again then, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And this is why James says, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And so God, by the preaching of the word of life, the gospel, it's called the word of life. He works this new life. He works faith in the heart by the gospel preached. And by that faith, then comes life. He makes a new creature. He cleanses him. He remits his sin. He sanctifies him. He justifies him and adopts him. See, the gospel is without doubt the word of life. And I don't want to take anything away from that. The gospel is without doubt the word of life. Jesus was speaking of raising the spiritually dead from the grave, as it were, of that fallen, the heart. The heart is like a grave for those who are fallen men. They lie corrupted in darkness in that grave. And the Lord Jesus Christ, by his gospel, through the preaching of his gospel, calls them out of the grave, raises them up, and gives them life. It's a spiritual resurrection. That's what he's talking about. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Speaking of that first spiritual resurrection. Later in that same passage, he speaks of the resurrection of the body. So the gospel is the word of life. God takes this gospel, and through the preaching of this gospel, he works life in dead men. He works faith in their heart, and by faith, life, and brings them to life. Now, I'm only rehearsing the parts of one whole as we consider the gospel as the word of life. So that's the context when I say this. The gospel is truly the word of life because those who believe the truth of the gospel, the truth as it is in Jesus, the way to the truth and the life, they're made by the Spirit of the Lord new creatures. You might say, well, you've already pretty much referred to that. Well, no, I didn't expound on it. Certainly the spiritual man is a new creature, but it's important to stop and think about that instead of saying, well, he's a new creature. Or I should say he's a spiritual man. He's born again, all right? There are many people running around today saying, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be born again. Say this prayer now, you're born again. But to be born again is to be a spiritual man, yes, but a new creature. The two are synonymous, I know, but we have to talk about the new creature. To be born again is to be regenerated by the power of God, which is the same as being born again by the Spirit of God. And I simply want to stress in the context of the gospel as the word of life, I want to stress the new creature created through faith in Christ by the power of God. Titus writes this, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration. There's much talk of washing in the Bible. Sometimes there's a washing with the word, speaking of sanctification. This is a washing with the blood of Jesus, who loved us and washed us with his own blood. Revelation chapter 1, is it verse 5? I think it is. I could be wrong. The washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. There's a renewing, a making new, a taking the fallen man and making him a spiritual man and a new creature. This is all regeneration. He's given a new heart, is a good way to put it. A new heart that comprehends the emotions and the conscience and the intellect, all of it. A new heart, a new man, a new inner man, a spiritual man. Now the scriptures say this, Romans 6 verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. The new creature, the spiritual man, walks in newness of life. That's what regeneration does. You become a new creature, so you live as a new creature. There's a newness of life. Romans 8 verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now, the gospel has an efficacy when the Holy Spirit works new life in the heart of a man. He's made a new man. He's made a spiritual man. He's born again. He's made a new creature to walk in newness of life. Spiritually minded, that's life and peace. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He is a new creature. Not, well, he might be one someday. He is a new creature. There has been a transformation. There has been a total renovation. There's been a change. There's been the birth of a new creature within. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, I said I'm not going to stop and preach in depth on any one thing, and I'm not going to. That speaks for itself, doesn't it? I mean, the spiritual man loses an appetite for worldly things. The sin nature still wants them, but there's a new man inside who seeks to mortify the sin nature and doesn't want them. Any lust he has for the worldly things, he doesn't like, he doesn't want, he mourns it. He more and more wants spiritual things, less and less worldly things. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. We're talking about the gospel as the word of life. We're defining it. We're showing the depth and breadth of that meaning. We have to dwell on these things. They're simple truths. Perhaps then the gospel wouldn't be something that's just tossed about and he believed the gospel, and he believed the gospel, and he believed. There's a meaning to that. These are words of life. There's a transformation if he believed the gospel. There's a power. There's an efficacy. And that's important to understand, and that's what we're looking at. The gospel is the words of life, the spiritual man. He loses his appetite for worldly things. He gains an appetite and a love and an appreciation and even a longing for spiritual things. The Word of God. You a spiritual man? Then you want to read the Word of God. You don't put it on your shelf and say, there it is. Like it's going to somehow communicate. You're supposed to read it. If you're a spiritual man, you will want to read it. Sometimes you can't read it as long as you would other times, but you will read the Word of God. You will have a hunger and a thirst for the Word of God. This is part of our assurance. When I became a Christian, when I was saved, when my wife was saved, we started reading the Word of God. More and more, you want to read it every day, every day, every day. That's the appetite you gain. And if you don't have an appetite and a desire to read the Word of God, then are you a spiritual man? Do you have a spiritual appetite? You know, when you were in the world, you had an appetite for the world, didn't you? Where's the appetite for heavenly things now, if you're a spiritual man? Talking about the gospel as the word of life and the new life that we have through faith in Christ. You have an appetite for the worship of God. You want to worship God together with other sincere Christians, with Christians who worship in spirit and truth. You want to worship in a reverent way in the beauty of holiness. You have a desire to have fellowship with the saints. Not to run around with the world or run around with those who say they're Christians, but they obviously call into question whether or not they're Christians because of their walk and their appetites. You have a desire to know Christ and the power of his resurrection more and more. To know Christ more and more and the power of his resurrection in your life. I mean, you say to yourself, the lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. I have a goodly heritage. And you rejoice in that. And you want to know about that. You know, today, of course, goodly heritage covers many things, but even just the heritage we have as Christians with those that have gone on before us. You know, where's that today? Where's the desire to read about them, to learn about those people? I sometimes get frustrated with just any number of things, and it's so wonderful if I have a book Like, for instance, lately I read Robert Moffat's autobiography. I think one night I said, I'm going to go spend some time with Robert Moffat. I was just sick of this world and sick of a lot of things, and I said, I'm going to go spend some time with Robert Moffat. And it was a wonderful time spent. And so we have a goodly heritage, and we have the lines have fallen in pleasant places. We're members of the Church of Jesus Christ, and we more and more, as new men, spiritual men, new creatures, we appreciate that. And we have a desire to have fellowship with the saints. The spiritual man is also made daily more into the image of Christ. And so he has more of the mind of Christ. So he desires then, doesn't he, to serve the Lord and follow him and glorify him? Isn't that true if you have the mind of Christ? If you believe the gospel and it's the word of life, and this is the life that you have, well, then you have the mind of Christ more and more, and you want to follow the Lord. You want to serve the Lord. Aren't we created in Christ Jesus for good works? You desire to offer up your body a living sacrifice. It's your reasonable service. We don't do these things perfectly, but we press on, desiring to be more and more perfect. Those who have the life, eternal life in Christ and new life and their new creatures, have a heart too for the salvation of souls, doesn't our Lord Jesus Christ? He came to seek and save that which was lost. I can't understand this. I can't understand why evangelical churches are not evangelical. It's hard for me to understand. There's not a desire to go out into the world with the gospel. I mean, I guess you get ridiculed, you get reproached. I guess then they feel funny. And Christ went without the camp, didn't he? Bearing our reproach. He suffered for us. He bore our imputed sins. He suffered rejection and humiliation and reproach. He was rejected of God even on the cross. And he was reproached by men. And so if we have new life, we have a heart for the salvation of souls, a hatred for false doctrine. Does not Christ hate false doctrine? Does not Christ hate everything that corrupts his bride? Does he not hate everything raised up against the glory of God his Father and the word of the Scriptures? And the spiritual man, a new creature, lives by a lively faith. That's what the Scriptures tell us. It's a lively, living faith. He has a sure confidence in Christ. And that sort of faith, true faith, produces works. You know, James said, well, go ahead. I'm paraphrasing. Show me your faith. In other words, tell me all about your faith. Give your witness. But there's no works. I'll show you my faith by my works. There should be a witness and there should be works. The new creature in Christ, a spiritual man indwelt by the Holy Spirit, manifests the fruit of the Spirit in his life. And we won't go on and talk about that. But these are all simple things. We're talking about the gospel as the word of life. This is that life. Remember, the Lord told the apostles, go to the temple and preach all the words of this life. We're talking about the gospel as the word of life, and we're talking about that life that is begotten by the gospel, that is worked by the gospel. You know, I was thinking about this morning. There's a risk in using these sort of parables or analogies, but someone says, well, do I have this new life in me? Well, I was thinking about how all of us have been sick at various times in our life and quite sick at some times, and you know how that feels. And you're maybe, the point comes where it's just all downhill, and then there's a turning point. And you're laying there in your chair or bed or whatever it might be, and you realize, I feel better. It's going away. The symptoms are gradually getting less. I'm getting stronger. This thing is leaving me. It's being mortified, you might say. This is the new life in Christ. You have this daily. You realize that there's a work going on inside me. God is working to will and to do all his good pleasure. And I have that, I was a fallen man, and I had that disease of corruption and sin within, and there's still a sin nature, but there's a change going on. These things are being less and less. I can feel it. I can feel it. And the day will come when we're with the Lord that it'll all be gone. And so God uses in the scriptures many times words like healing. There's a healing. Now these false prophets turn around and it all becomes, you know, what they do with it, you know, and how they apply that. But we say there's a spiritual healing that takes place, and you should know it. If you're a new creature, you should know it. It's a steady forward progress that way. And you'll feel it within. You feel it within more and more. So the gospel is the word of life because it's the instrument by which the Holy Spirit quickens dead, corrupt, condemned sinners to new life and makes them new creatures who walk in newness of life. Paul says this, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." There's a renewing. There is, as I said, this healing, this making new, this renewing within. That is the new creature. And that creature walks differently than he used to walk. He thinks differently. He yearns for different things. He looks at different things in a new way. He's able to acquire wisdom. It ought to show. You know, when a person never seems to be getting any wisdom, never acquiring any knowledge, you have to have some doubts and some concerns. And that new creature can say, as he's renewed day by day and has this witness of this new life and this eternal life to come, he can then say, "O death, where is thy sting?" And mean it. "O grave, where is thy victory?" Mean it more and more and more. And then lastly, or perhaps second to last, the gospel is the word of life, and those who believe the gospel not only inherit and receive eternal spiritual new life, but even while we're in this body, abundant life. That's what Jesus said. He said, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life," eternal and spiritual life, that is, "and that they might have it more abundantly." In other words, spiritual life more abundantly. What passes for Christian life these days, in many cases, in many places, is a sad and deceptive thing. The Son of God was not made manifest in the flesh to live under the law and suffer and die on the cross to purchase his people for a barren, cold, worldly, barely there new life here. You know, there are so many that might say, "Well, I believe heaven is a paradise. I believe it's a wonderful place. I believe it's a pure and holy and righteous and glorious and majestic and place of joy and rejoicing and light and life. And we live in the light of the Lamb and we're with the people of God. What a wonderful thing that will be." Well, what about right now, though? That's the effects of the gospel then. What about right now? How can it be that if you're a new creature and you've been made new, all things have been made new, you have eternal life, you have the assurance of the Spirit of God that you are a child of God. What is this? What is this? You claim you have a lively faith. You're a new creature. What is this? This barren life, this cold life, this barely there new life. What is that? In truth, we've been created in Christ Jesus as the sons of God, as our text says, to shine as lights in the world. With regard to our time in this world, Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." We should be abounding in good works. We've been saved to worship the Lord with also inexpressible joy and gladness. There ought to be some joy in our hearts. There ought to be some gladness. It's not a drudgery. Let's drag through life toward heaven. It'll be good when we get there, but right now, it's just something we have to do. We have to serve God. I saw it in the Bible. We have to go to church. It's in the Word of God. We ought to go out on the street even and hand out gospel tracts. Come on, get the tracts. Let's get out there. I mean, even that. I mean, what is this? You know, we're to have life, an abundant life. And so we ought to be abundant in spiritual works. We ought to be abundant in our joy and gladness. We ought to be abundant in the fruit we bear for God's glory. I mean, we are a separated royal priesthood of believers. We ought to be rejoicing as we have fellowship one with another, and all of us together with Christ. We're the salt of the earth. We're the light of the world. We're the elect of God. There's a whole multitude perishing around us, and here we are, chosen of God, blessed, effectually called. By the gospel, God has worked life in us. We're new creatures. We have heaven. We have a life here, a spiritual life here. Have you forgotten from whence you came? Have you not thought about where you would be? And so we're to have life, but have it abundantly. We should be abundant in our good works, abundant in our joy, abundant in our gladness, abundant in love, a faith that worketh by love, abundant in wisdom. Has not Christ been made unto us? Certainly righteousness. We have his imputed righteousness. There should be a righteousness growing within as well. Certainly redemption, but also sanctification and wisdom. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification, redemption. It's through Christ that we have access to all the treasures of heaven, and we ought to be setting our mind on the things above. It's a wonderful thing to have heavenly treasures in your mind. We ought to be praying, God, make my mind and make my memory a storehouse from which the Holy Spirit brings out spiritual treasures for thy glory, the good of thy people, and the salvation of souls. You know, we ought to be living this sort of a life. God has called us to this, not called us to an easy life, but a spiritually abundant life. The kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. What sort of life are we living? What sort of life are you living? What sort of life am I living? 2 Peter 1 verse 3. Don't tell me it's impossible to live that life that Jesus came and he saved us so that not only we might have glory in heaven, but have life here, spiritual life, have it abundantly, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. You might want to read 2 Peter chapter 1 tonight. I'm so very tempted to go there, but I'm not going to. I was thinking of Ezekiel 47 verse 12, because throughout the Bible, the Lord uses the figure of a river of life flowing from the throne of God, a crystal clear river of life flowing from the throne of God. And Ezekiel talks about that, and it's a figure. And let me just read this and just say a word on it. Speaking of the life Christ gives to us and works in us. We're talking about the gospel is the word of life. And by the river, I'm reading Ezekiel 47, 12, upon the bank thereof, on this side and on that side, shall grow all trees for meat, whose leaf shall not fade, neither shall the fruit thereof be consumed. It shall bring forth new fruit according to his months, because of their waters they issued out of the sanctuary, and the fruit thereof shall be for meat, and the leaf thereof for medicine. See, I spoke of how God sometimes in the scriptures puts forth sin as an affliction. We don't want to misuse that, of course, and how sinners are diseased and sickened with their own sin. Well, there's a healing to be had in Christ. And here we talk about the river of life. And he speaks of trees. There's a providing. There's an abundant providing. These trees always produce fruit, it says. These trees, their leaf doesn't fade. There's always this abundant providing for the people of God. And it speaks here of the fruit for meat. You see, we have all the things we need, all the gifts and graces we need through Christ, everything we need to live in this world, everything that pertains unto life and godliness, and even everything that we need, we can go further. We're told not to fear. Our Father has chosen gladly to give us the kingdom, and he'll take care of us, even our other needs in this life. But certainly, spiritually, for meat, we have the bread of heaven here. We have everything we need, and the leaf thereof for medicine. You see, that is figurative of the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit and the blood of Jesus, removing the sin, cleansing the conscience, freeing us from the dominion of sin. For with thee is the fountain of life, and in thy light shall we see light. Psalm 36:9. And we have this in Romans 8:32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And then lastly, I cannot neglect to mention that all those who believe the gospel preached, that is, it's the word of life, if they repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, then they have the assurance that, and it's in their heart, that not only are their souls saved, but that their bodies will be resurrected from death to life, from the grave to glory on the last day, the day of the Lord, resurrected, made new, made perfect, made eternal, made immutable, made glorified. So this too is of the gospel. It's the glorious promise of the gospel of grace, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. What did Jesus say to Martha? I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? And that's the question we have to close with. Believest thou this? Because we put before you the gospel as the word of life. Now, if you say you've believed that gospel, then I have to ask you, did you truly believe the gospel of Christ as it is in truth the word of life? I'm not asking you, did you say a prayer? I'm not asking you if you signed a card. I'm not asking you if you went forward to an altar. I'm not asking you about any of that. Have you believed the word of life? The truth as it is in Jesus, has the Holy Spirit, by that word of life, effectually saved your soul and effected, as set forth by the scriptures, which we summarized, that new birth and that new effectual, abundant life? Has he made the gospel effectual in you in that way? Do you have that new spiritual, eternal, abundant life in you? And does the Holy Spirit bear witness of the same? Do you have the witness of the Spirit with your spirit? The Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. I tell you what, if you have the Holy Spirit, he will convict you of sin. He will draw you to spiritual things. He will speak to you of your own needs. He will cause you to desire to serve the Lord. He will cause you to discern spiritual things. He's the seal of God, that we are his, that we belong to God, that God has, Jesus Christ hath purchased us as his own possession. He is the earnest of our salvation. God says to Israel in the Old Testament, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die? If you've heard the gospel today as the gospel of life, the word of life, you ought to honestly examine the things that you've heard. Are you truly a Christian? Are you in Christ? Do you have new life? Are you a spiritual man, a spiritual woman? Is this you that we've talked about? Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die? It's an evil thing to hear such words, such truth, and just brush it off. You might be convicted in your conscience. No, I don't walk that walk. I don't have those yearnings. I don't have that appetite. I don't have that joy. I don't have that assurance. I don't have that conviction. I don't have that knowledge that God is working within to will and to do all his good pleasure, I don't have it. I don't have life. I have not Christ. And so you need to seek after Christ and seek to lay hold on eternal life. And we won't tell you to say a prayer, and we won't tell you to do anything except seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Open up your Bible and begin to learn of Christ because it speaks of him. And seek salvation and pray and pray and keep praying and keep seeking until you have the new life and you know you have it and you have the witness of the Spirit and you have the Lord working within. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, Peter says, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you, the word of life. Our text was this, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Holding forth the word of life. Let me just close with this. This is our joyful duty. This is our great honor to hold forth the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not an evangelical church unless we do that. This is our focus. This is our main focus. This is the banner under which we rally. This is the banner under which we take on all the forces of darkness and push them back. That's what Isaiah is talking about. He's talking about, of course, the coming of the Messiah. But this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. He came, he died, he rose. We now preach Christ and him crucified. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. People say, well, I don't think the gospel has the power it used to have. That's because you think nothing's going to happen anymore. There'll never be revival again. There'll never be a pushing back of the darkness. There'll never be a great bringing in, a great harvest of souls. Oh no, that's over. That was in the old days. That's a lie. And if you want to be used of God, then rid yourself of that lie. The gospel, that's our standard. That's our banner. That's the answer for what ails this country too, by the way. The gospel, the gospel, the gospel. It's the word of life. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, as it has now, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. You're the standard bearers. May God help us to lift up the standard, the gospel, the word of life.